You know, in our world, champions seem to be honored while losers seem to be forgotten. Am I right? I mean, this is particularly true in the sports world. Oh, by the way, the children can head out to the fort. Sorry, forgot to dismiss them. They're heading out. Particularly with sports, some athletes are, you know, they're only in it for the win, right? They're uber competitive. And if they're not winning, it's not worth it. They're not in it. Some aren't at all competitive. They're in it, they're really in it just to play the game. They just want to participate in the sport. For them, it's not about winning or losing. It's just about just being a part of it. You know, and I've known both kinds of people on both sides and probably everywhere in the middle. I've known several people over the years who've been runners, who've run and competed in marathons or half marathons. Most of the people that I've known, though, running marathons, they're not out to win the race. They just want to finish it. That's their goal. I just want to get across the finish line and know that I've completed it. That's the challenge. I read a story several years ago about someone kind of like that, and then I want to share that story that I read, but then I want to add to it some more knowledge. I researched her this week to see what went on past this story, so I want to include some of that as well. But here, this kind of amazing story. It starts with this. When reporting the results of the 1995 New York City Marathon, headlines of the New York Times read, 94 winners, do it again. The accompanying story focused on the second straight victory of the men's champion, 27-year-old German Silva from Mexico, and the women's champion, 22-year-old Tegla Lorupe of Kenya. The article mentioned the details of their successful efforts in earning their titles, and it mentioned the weather. It was the coldest marathon ever, 40 degrees, with winds blowing up to 32 miles per hour that left a wind chill of 18 degrees. That's cold for running. I mean, I think of the short little shorts they run in, and that sounds really cold to me. Do you know what was absent, though, from this article? The story of the last marathoner. You never hear about the last one crossing the line, do you? That's not reported in the papers. One day after the winners crossed the finish line, and 26 hours and 30 minutes after she started the 27-mile, 385-yard race, Zoe Koplowitz reached the tape of the finish line, the last of 29,700 competitors. It was the eighth time that this 46-year-old multiple sclerosis sufferer had finished the race on her aluminum crutches. She calls herself the world's slowest woman runner. Now get this, in 2013, Zoe ran and completed her 25th New York City Marathon, all of them in last place. Her 33-hour, 9-minute run in the year 2000 set the world's record in the marathon for the longest run for a woman in history. How would you like that record? Can you imagine just being on your feet for 33 hours and 9 minutes, yet attempting to run a 26-plus-mile marathon with aluminum crutches? I mean, wow. Who was the real winner of the New York City Marathon? In my book, I'd have to say it was Zoe Koplowitz, particularly knowing that I'm not conditioned well enough to even probably finish, barely start a 26-mile marathon, yet she did the whole thing on crutches. Do you know what I call that, friends? Some people would call it courage. Some might call it determination. Some might call it fortitude. And all that's correct. That's all correct. But you know what I would call it? I would call it heart. Heart. Zoe Koplowitz has amazing, remarkable heart. It's the heart of a lion, the heart that very few in the world exhibit. We're looking at power themes of the Bible right now, what the Bible talks about a lot over the summer. And today, we're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say about heart. So let's pray first, and then we'll get into some of that talk. God, you created our hearts. You know our hearts. You know all that they mean and all that they represent. You know what it means to have heart. You know what it means to have a weary heart. You know what it means to go for something. You know what it means to give up. God, teach us about our hearts. Teach us about what makes the difference. Teach us to have heart, the heart of a lion. Lead us, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen. You know, the reason that that I like the story about Zoe Koplowitz when referring to the heart is because she's an example of all that the Bible talks about when it uses the word heart. My abridged concordance in my study Bible uses the word heart 205 times. 205 times. However, when the Bible uses the word heart, it does so in a much broader sense than what we talk about in modern America. When the Bible uses the word heart, it's not referring to the organ that pumps blood. It's not referring to the little paper cutout that you put on a Valentine. And it's not even referring to the seat of just our emotions. It's referring to the essence of who we are in heart, mind, and soul. It's a driving force. Our driving force, our processing center for belief, action, our core for our being. In the Bible times and culture, they didn't differentiate the heart and the mind the way that we do today. We process our thoughts and our feelings by saying that if it's emotional, if it's a passionate or anything, then it comes from the heart. But if it's a logical and intellectual, thought-oriented kind of thing, then it must come from the mind. We differentiate. They didn't do that in Bible times. In the culture of the Bible, the mind is the seedbed for both thought and feeling. And the reality, that's what's true. Your physical heart doesn't stir a thought or feeling. All that really comes from your mind. In reality, we have very little, if any, analysis of matters around us that doesn't include both, right? Thoughts and feelings. Thoughts and feelings. Some decisions are made with just cold-hearted logic and little feeling at all to no feeling at all. Some are made with all emotions and little thought at all. And in both of those cases, it usually leads to negative ends. Usually, we need to use both, don't we? We need to use both. And so, when we speak of heart today, I'm not simply speaking about warm, fuzzy feelings. I'm speaking of the essence of who we are, heart, mind, and soul. For Zoe to complete that race in those weather conditions and to complete it 25 times in whatever the weather conditions were on her aluminum crutches, it took all of these things. It took real heart. The Bible teaches us that there are three things that the heart beats for, three things that the heart controls. The first is probably the most obvious to us. The first is this: the heart controls human emotions. Human emotions. As you search Bible verses on the word heart, you're going to find that from the heart, you get things like gladness, singing, delight, excitement, encouragement, thankfulness, repentance, humility, compassion, anxiety, discouragement, trouble, grieving, torment, brokenness, heaviness, anguish, fearfulness, and anger. That's quite a list, isn't it? Quite a list of both positive and negative things that all come from emotion, the emotional part of the heart. They all come from when the heart is being controlled in that way. Think of Zoe Koplowitz as she was making that marathon run, that marathon journey of over 26 miles. I bet there were times that she was experiencing almost every one of those emotions, maybe some of them all at once: delight and anxiety, gladness and fearfulness, excitement and torment, courage and anguish. And we can all relate to kind of that flip-flopping of emotions at times, can't we? They come from the emotional seat of our heart. I've included on your outline a list of scripture verses that you can look up on your own this week to see about the emotional end of the heart. You'll see that there's a lot of them if you have the outline in front of you. There's a whole bunch of scriptures there. You're probably glad I'm not going to read them all. They're for you to look through on your own, and I encourage you to do that. At least look through some of them, because I believe that you'll find that very beneficial. Here's the second thing the heart controls. The heart controls human will. My scripture search also says that these things come from the heart. These things do. Your heart decides. It devotes, directs, turns, inclines, it's won over, it yields, it agrees, it moves to action, gives motive, desires, wills, choosing to be unrepentant or be repentant, and it is hardened. Again, all of these acts come from the initiating the will part of your heart. Whether it's a positive response or a negative response, the act of will comes from the heart. Again, I've posted scripture references on your outline. for this part of the heart. There's a whole bunch of those. I encourage you to check those out and read about the will of your heart. The third thing the heart controls is intelligence. Your whole mind, your whole thought process, your whole ability to know things comes from the heart, as the Bible speaks of heart, meaning heart, mind, and soul. Here are some of the ways that the Bible says the heart controls intelligence. It gives intelligence to, so that you can acknowledge, to know, to take something to heart, to fix our words, to retain our words, to search the heart, to share the heart, to think, to understand, to meditate, to pray, to believe, to gain wisdom, to do good, to doubt, to deceive, and to devise evil. These are all results of the intelligent mode of the heart that we've all one time or another engaged in. And again, I've included scripture references for that aspect of the heart as well for you to check out on your own that are on your outline. Now, let me see if I can give you a brief case scenario to give us a look at how these three aspects of the heart control plays out for us. Now, this might not be the best case scenario I could use, but this is the one that came to my mind where I could see all three of these in play. So this is what I'm gonna share with you today. A few months ago, Carolyn and I were coming home from Fremont on Highway 53. We were only a few miles from home when we saw our car go off to our right into the grass on the side of the road, and it was moving at a pretty good rate of speed. It even came to like a little drive that was there, and it hit that and went airborne, came back down on its four tires, and it kept going for, I don't know, another 50-100 feet. Now let's process what went on in our hearts and from this event. First of all, the emotion of our hearts, it was stirred. As we had instant concern and even fear over for whoever was behind the wheel of that car. We had no idea what was going on. Did the person have a heart attack? Did they have a stroke? Was he even conscious? Was he alive? We had no idea. And you can guess our hearts were racing emotionally and on the emotional part of our hearts, right? You can feel that. Then the control and will part of our hearts went into action. We have to pull over right away. We got to pull over, see if this person's okay. So Caroline was driving. She pulled off in that like driveway that he had just jumped over. We got out of our cars and we began to walk toward his car. And as we walked to the car, the intelligent part of our thinking, our hearts, began to go into action. Caroline picked up her phone and she dialed 911. And as she was talking to the 911 controller, explaining what we were seeing, we were headed toward this car. As we got closer to the car, we could hear the rock band Aerosmith just blaring from the car. It was like the doors weren't even open yet, and you could hear Aerosmith blaring. I recognized the band, so I knew what it was. And then we saw a man who was opening his door, trying to pull himself out of the car, but not undoing his seatbelt. So he was just kind of pulling, trying to get out as we were moving forward. Then there was a man who also had seen him go off the road, who had pulled off closer to him, who had gotten out and actually got to the man before us. And when he got to the man, he said that he seemed confused. He wasn't sure what was going on. He tried chatting with him, but he wasn't getting with him. And he wasn't sure if the guy was on drugs or if he was sick or what was going on. So he just kind of moved away, and we all just kind of backed away. We decided, we made the decision through our hearts, the best thing would be to stand at a distance for a little bit, to watch the guy, make sure he doesn't get free from his belt and head out to 53 and wait for the emergency vehicle's personnel to get there. So several emergency personnel and law enforcement, the officers, they got there very quickly. And not long after their arrival, we learned that the guy had been on drugs. He had pills in the car. And it was all because of some sort of overdose. Then that tugged back at the emotional part of our hearts again, as we just really felt bad for this guy. You know, what's going on in his life that he's choosing this path? He looked about middle age. What's going on in his life? And so that tugged that part of our hearts. Now, why did I pick this story and this case scenario? Simply because it was a time where all three aspects of our heart were moving and operating very quickly, from emotion to will to intelligence, from emotion to will to intelligence, shifting back and forth between all three of those through this experience. It's your heart, friends. It's your heart that controls. that controls all those aspects, whether you're functioning in a relationship, whether you're functioning in an emergency like this one, whether you're functioning in your occupation, whether you're functioning in your school, whether you're functioning in relationships with friends, or your relationship with God. God has equipped us to have these controls at the core of who we are from our hearts. And so when our heart is out of whack, get this, when our heart is out of whack, out of line with God, it now impacts every decision in all those areas of our lives. All those things begin to be impacted. If we're dealing with everything only from the emotional part of our hearts, we're going to make some decisions that lack good intelligence. If we're always basing our decision on our own will, we're going to be missing the emotional part of God's compassion for others. If we base it only on our intelligence, then we're going to make some willful choices based on data, missing feelings. Do you get it? However, the real issue is that the heart has an embedded problem from the core that affects all three of these areas. These are the three things that the heart controls, but the Bible also teaches us that the human heart is born with a problem, a disease of sorts. You see, although the heart may control these things, the fact is the heart itself needs to be controlled in order to move toward the positive works of the heart and away from the negative works of the heart. Each of the negative effects to the heart, and they begin the moment that we're born, makes another hole in our heart. Anytime we're out of character with Jesus, out of the will of God in our lives, another hole is plucked in our heart. And the result is, in all these three areas, these three levels of our heart, the emotions, the will, the intelligence, we have holes. We have holes, and what do holes cause? Holes cause leaking. They cause leaking. We all have leaky hearts. Leaky hearts, and like a leaking tire, our hearts become deflated. You can keep trying to refill, reinflate it, but until you fix the hole, till you fix the holes, it keeps losing air. We cannot experience the fullness and the abundance of Jesus without repairing the holes. And your judgment will always be off when you have heart leaks. Until we recently replaced a tire on our Trailblazer, we had one tire that always had this slow leak, and we were told it's because it has alloy wheels, and around the rims, alloy wheels tend to leak, and it would slowly leak. We wouldn't even notice the leak until all of a sudden we noticed the car just keeps pulling in one direction. You see, you kind of have to keep fighting it to stay straight on course. And the same thing happens when our hearts are leaking. It starts pulling us in other directions, and you have to fight to keep it on course in your life. And worse than that, worse than a leaking tire, our heart actually becomes porous, leaking from all kinds of different directions. And do you know what our hearts, in fact, come to look like? They come to look like this produce strainer. This is what our hearts look like. After time, we have these holes that end up all over in our hearts. And so if I try to hold a bowl of water with this, is that going to work? That's not going to work. The water's going to pour straight through, isn't it? I mean, I can pour it in really fast, but it's going to still come out before I can do anything with it. If I have to fight a fire by throwing water with this, I'm going to be in trouble because the water's coming out quicker than I can get a hold of it. And this is what happens to our hearts. They become porous from these holes that happen in our lives. So what's the answer to a leaky heart? What's the answer? What's the answer for leaking in the seat of our emotions, our will, and our intelligence? The Bible provides that answer for us as well. The Bible gives us the path for heart repair. The path for heart repair. And here are the steps that it lays out. Step one. Step one for heart repair is you need to seek God. You need to seek God. Understand that nothing else will patch the holes of your heart. Nothing else but God. Nothing else but God. The right job won't do it. The right spouse or relationship won't do it. The right house or car won't do it. The right place in life won't do it. The best intentions, our best good works won't fill those holes that are in our heart. We need to seek God. Psalm 119:2 through 3 says, "Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." All their heart. And in verse 10 in that same chapter, Psalm 119, it says, "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." At one time or another, friends, we all seek God. We really do. We seek to know him, to understand him, to find answers from him, and to actually believe in him. Some of us may be seeking right now. You may be seeking right now. Maybe you would admittedly say, "I've not made a decision about Jesus yet, but I'm taking time to seek him. I'm taking time to see what he's like." Listen, you know what? I'm good with that. I'm good with that because the Bible says that when you seek God and you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. You'll find him. Sometimes we're searching for God without even knowing that that's what we're doing. Seeking is exactly what we're doing when we're trying to plug those holes that are in our heart. The emptiness of our hearts without Jesus is what ultimately causes us to find him. The problem is that the holes in your heart and in mine are meant to be filled only with Jesus. Nothing else ultimately satisfies. We may plug the empty spots for a while, but the plugs eventually give ways and we start to leak again. Does anybody remember the old TV show, The Brady Bunch? Some of us are going to remember The Brady Bunch. Our kids actually saw reruns of The Brady Bunch at one time. And if you're looking for something for your kids, for your grandkids to watch, this is a pretty safe show. Pretty safe. I mean, the worst word I've ever heard in language on that is when Mrs. Brady calls Bobby a stinker. That's about as bad as the show gets. Well, if you happen to remember the Brady Bunch show, perhaps you remember the episode where Peter breaks his mom's favorite ceramic vase, playing ball in the house. His basketball ends up flying from his bedroom down the steps and comes crashing down on the ceramic vase and breaks it into several pieces. And then you keep hearing that line through the episode saying, "Mom always said, don't play ball in the house." I mean, come on, Peter, get it together. What are you doing playing ball in the house? Well, in order to save Peter from the wrath of mom and dad and to allow him to still go on his camping trip that he wants to, his siblings pull together to try to help him, and they get some glue, and they glue this vase back together. And when you see the vase, it looks pretty seamless. It looks pretty perfect. You can't really tell anything's happened until they put water in the vase. And I still remember this telling scene where the Brady family is sitting around the dining room table. That's something we need to still be doing, isn't it? It's families. Around the dining room table. But they're sitting around the dining room table, and Mr. Brady's brought home flowers for Mrs. Brady, and they say, "Oh, I'm going to put them in my favorite vase." And they pour water in the vase, and all the Brady kids are eating, slowly watching the vase. And so far, it's holding the water, and then all of a sudden, one hole springs. And then another one. And each as they see it, their heads go down and they start shoveling their mouths full of food, acting like they don't see anything, until water's coming out the vase from every direction. That's what our hearts look like when we try to glue them with things that aren't meant to fill our holes. We try to fill them with the things of this world, thinking that's going to satisfy, that's going to fill me, that's going to complete me. But they were never meant to fill the hole of your heart. Only God was. And the difficulty is that what happens in time is the longer we go with these holes in our heart, the more comfortable we become with emptiness, which leads us to prematurely give up the search. They begin seeking God, but they get distracted, and their search takes them to other answers that aren't real answers, that aren't long-term answers. And they've been plugging the holes with the wrong answers for so long now that it doesn't get any better, but they settle for emptiness. They settle for, this is as good as it gets. And then a hardening forms around their hearts that makes it so they become so calloused toward God that they have a hard time seeing him at all. Listen to some startling statistics. The International Bible Society reports a survey that indicates that 83% of all Christians, so those who would call themselves a Christian, those who would identify with a relationship to Christ in some way, 83% made their first commitment to Jesus between the ages 4 and 14. 83% of people who are Christian today, from this study says, made that commitment between ages 4 and 14 while they were still children or youth. The Barna Research Group indicates that American children ages 5 to 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Christ. 32%. That's not a good number. But youth between the ages 14 and 18 only have a 14% probability of accepting Christ. Friends, those numbers should be alarming to you. And let's get a little more alarming. The Barna Research Group also indicates that adults ages 19 and over, so those who are 19 and over, who've not already become Christian, who aren't part of the 32% probability, those who've not come to Christ over 19 have just a 6% probability of becoming a Christian. 6% if they're over the age of 19. That's alarming. That should be alarming to you, and it should be alarming to me. That means that 85% of all the people who come to Christ in America do so by the age 14. 94% do it before the age 19. That makes Matt's job with our young people, with these teens going to Chicago this week, those in the fort this morning and those in the midweek children's and youth ministries, that makes the youth and children volunteers that we have around here, that makes our support of them and the youth ministry and the children's ministry extremely, extremely important. And for those who've given financially to support this trip, your investment is hugely important, and it's so amazing to say that none of these kids are paying a cent to go on this trip because our church has supported them to pay for them to go. That is huge. $500 a kid to go, that's huge. That's huge. Now, why do these kinds of alarming statistics even exist? Why is this happening? Why aren't more people coming to Jesus even in adulthood? Well, I believe that the answer is that the longer we seek in the wrong places, the longer we seek in the wrong places and we don't respond to Jesus, the more calloused our hearts become. They become callous toward God until it takes a whole lot of shaking up of our hearts to get them softened up enough again for that callous to break so that we can hear and receive and respond to Jesus. And so, friends, this also means there's a huge percentage of people in America who are walking around with leaking hearts and calloused hearts, trying to find answers for the repair in other places. Now, they are not hopeless because these are simply statistics, and God is far greater than any statistic, right? God is far greater than any statistic, and God never gives up on leaking hearts, and we can't give up on them either. We need to be bringing Jesus to others as long as we have breath in our lungs, as long as we have blood pumping through our bodies. So the first step to heart repair is to seek God. The second is to respond to God. To respond to God. The truth is that we may seek every hill and valley for God while he's actually been right next to us the whole time, just waiting for us to respond to him. The whole time, God's been making himself known to you. He's been making himself known to us, but maybe we've just not responded to him. I mean, why do you think you're here? Who do you think made you? Who do you think made this world that you're in and the air that you're breathing right now and enjoying this very minute? Have you ever just marveled over how the world rotates perfectly, creating the environment for the whole life on the whole earth? If the earth were to abruptly stop its rotating, the atmosphere would keep continuing at the speed of the earth and would literally sweep all the land masses, everything that isn't rooted in bedrock, including you and me. Who do you think filled the earth with food and water so that you can survive? The Bible says that the invisible qualities of God are undeniable. They're undeniable. Who's done all this? God has. What about the breaks you've gotten in life, the provisions, the love you've received, and so on? Now, some people are pessimistic about God and only look at the difficulties that they face and the breaks they haven't gotten and those who haven't loved them, and they use that as evidence against God. But who do you think got you through and is getting you through those times? Stop and acknowledge God's presence. It's all around you. Even his leading to bring you here today into this room and you to respond to him. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, God's speaking to a king who's responded to him. There's others around this king who aren't responding to God. And so you'll hear about them in this verse as well. But pay close attention to God's response to the king who does respond to him. In verse 19, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against the place and its people, against those who are not responding, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Friends, if you've not yet responded to God, know that he's crying out to you every day, all around you. And when you respond to him, he will hear you. He will hear you. He will. How we respond to what matters is what matters, and it brings us to the third step in heart repair. The third step is to trust God. The truth is that this verse in 2 Kings, what we just read, the people that God's speaking to were headed toward disaster because they were ignoring God. They weren't responding to him. And that's the same place that we're heading in life if we ignore God, if we just keep turning aside from God and ignoring him. So this response of trusting is very important. It ought to lead us to want to trust God. Isn't it amazing how these power things we're looking at in the Bible over these past several weeks, how they all link together? I mean, how much have we already talked about trusting God? But it should be that way, right? Since they're power things of what God's wanting to communicate to all humankind. They better link together. Otherwise, they're going to send us off in a whole bunch of different directions. All of God's word, what it does, it all directs us to one place. It directs us to our need to trust Jesus. All of the Bible does that. It directs us to our need to trust Jesus. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. How long will we seek before we acknowledge that God's waiting for us to make this response of trust? To repair the holes in our hearts, we've got to trust Jesus to forgive our sins in our lives. That are the sins that have made those holes, and we have to invite Jesus to come and to fill them. You know, before we have one more point, one more step, but before we go even to that, there might be some people here today that say, you know, that's exactly where I am. I have those holes all over in my heart, and I'm ready to stop trusting my own efforts. I'm ready to ask God to come and fill those. I'm ready to respond by trusting him. And I want to do that right now. So let's just take a moment. Before we go to the last point, let's just take a moment and pray for anybody that might be there. God, there are some that have come into this room who've been uncertain about you, have been uncertain about your son Jesus. Some are just checking it out. And for some, they're saying, but you know what? What he's talking about in that empty heart, oh, that's me. That's me. I keep trying things, but they're not enough. I keep doing things, but it's not enough. I keep doing everything I can, and I still feel empty. It will stay that way until you trust Jesus with your life. And there are some here today who I believe are ready to say, I trust you. And for anyone in this room who's there, just You don't have to use exact words, but ask God something. Say something to God, something like this. God, I'm ready. I've searched and I've searched and I've searched and I haven't found. I'm tired of emptiness. I'm trusting you, Jesus, today. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and fill all the empty spaces, all the holes that are there. Make my life new today and lead me from this day forward. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Friends, if you've prayed that, God's going to come into your heart. He's going to start something new in you. Keep receiving it. Keep being open to it. He's going to start something new. He's going to start to fill in those holes from all these different experiences of life, those pores that have happened to all of your heart, and he's going to fill those, and he's going to make you new. Keep surrendering to him. Put yourself in places to learn from him, to grow. If you're one of the youth and this is the first time you did it, get really close to Matt. Talk to Matt. Say, I want to grow. And let him help you to do that. One more step for heart repair, and it's this. It's to love God. When we really realize just how much God loves us, when you come to that understanding of what he's done for us, when embracing him fills the holes of our hearts and it fills the empty void that's been existing in the center of our hearts, our response ought to be, it needs to be, loving him. Loving God, Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Do you know another way that you might phrase that? You might phrase that to say, love the Lord with all your emotions, all your will, and all your intelligence. Love the Lord with the essence of all of who you are, of everything that you are. I'm hopeful that for most of us this morning, the first part of these steps we've talked about, it was somewhat elementary to you. We've heard them, we've done them. However, I realize that this is not going to be the case for everybody here. I spent 18 years of my life in church and I never got it. I never understood that my hole was empty, why I had holes in my heart and why I was empty. I didn't get it until a youth pastor sat down with me and explained to me about the holes that were in my heart and told me how Jesus came to fill them. And that might be some people in this room. Maybe this isn't elementary. It's just putting pieces together and you're going to go, aha, that's it. But even if this first part of this message has been elementary to you, you've already asked Jesus to fill your holes. How are you doing with this one, friends? How are you doing with the love factor? With a heart wholly given to Jesus. How are you doing with that one? You see, this is where the full heart, the abundant living, where it comes from. Let me illustrate to you what happens to our heart once we trust Jesus. Once we trust Jesus, he doesn't only fill the holes, but he actually encloses our heart with a new heart. He actually comes around our whole heart and he fills us. The emptiness is no longer there. We still may have holes of difficulty in our life, but he's now covered us with his blood so that those holes are no longer an issue. We may still be struggling over some time to deal with some of the repercussions of the holes that were there, and it's going to take some time to feel better, but he's covered you now. And so now all of a sudden, instead of water pouring right through you because of God's holding your heart, water can fill you. You can be filled, and not only filled, you'll see there's a spout on this. You can now be poured out so that others can know Jesus while you stay full. Your fullness doesn't leave, but you keep pouring yourself out like these young people are going to do on this mission trip so that others can be impacted by Jesus, by what he's done in your heart. That's what you now look like. The initial invitation brings Jesus into your heart for repair, but that's not going to happen But what's going to happen after he comes in is Paul talks about the essence of this, the essence of what happens in a prayer that he has for some Christians. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. I actually shared it a couple months ago in a different series we were in, but it's such a beautiful passage. I'm going to share it again, this time from a different translation. But listen to these words. These are the words that are true, become true of us, the closer and closer we draw to Christ. This is Paul, and it's a prayer. When I think of all this, think of the fact that they're believers in Jesus, I fall to my knees, and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make a home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete, complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Let me ask you, does that describe you? Does that describe you? Are you complete in the fullness of life and power that comes from God? Does Jesus dwell in your heart in that way? Does he? You see, Jesus wants to be more than just a house guest to your heart. He wants to be the repairman. Remember, he talks about this path of, we're talking about a path of heart repair. And that's why what Jesus is there to do. But he's too polite, friends, to overhaul your hearts without your permission, without your submission to him. Even as Jesus rests in your heart, you've got to love him enough to give him full access to every area of your heart. He wants to clean your house and all the areas and all of us, but he's waiting. He's waiting for us to give him full access. That fullness will lead you to regularly praise God, to regularly give gratitude to God, and to regularly obey God. These are acts of loving God that keeps your heart full. As you leave today, we're going to give you a little booklet, one per household, so you can share them. Rebecca has them, and she's going to have somebody else helping her, I think. But as you leave, we're going to pass out this little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. This is a powerful little booklet that talks about Jesus actually coming into your heart as if it's a home and how he wants to change your heart. I read it many years ago, and it was extremely important to my spiritual development. It helped me grow in a lot of ways, and it's a great little booklet. It's been around for a long time, so maybe you've read it before, but that's okay. What I want to encourage you to do is to take one of these in your family and to read it and to explore it and to respond to it and to reread it and reread it through the summertime. That's what I would encourage you to do. I just want to read one little excerpt of it to you before we close, so you get an idea of the power that it has. This is actually toward the end of it. And it says this: then a thought came to me. I said to myself, I have been trying to keep this heart of mine clean and available for Christ, but it is hard work. I start in one room, and no sooner have I cleaned it than I discover another room is dirty. I begin on the second room, and the first one is already dusty again. I'm getting tired of trying to maintain a clean heart and an obedient life. I just am not up to it. Suddenly I asked, Lord, is there a possibility you would be willing to manage the whole house and operate it for me, just as you did the closet, which is another part of the book? Could I give you the responsibility of keeping my heart what it ought to be, and myself doing what I ought to be doing? I could see his face light up as he replied, I'd love to. This is exactly what I came to do. You can't live out the Christian life in your own strength. That is impossible. Let me do it for you and through you. That's the only way it will really work. Great little booklet. Take this and read it. It won't take you long. so you can read it and reread it and see what God does to help change your life. I don't know if Zoe Koplowitz was a Christian when she ran that race in 1995, that marathon, on her crutches. I don't know if she knows Jesus today, but I do know that she's an example to each of us of what it looks like to fully give your heart to something, or in our case, to someone. So will you pray with me to fully surrender your heart to Jesus for his renovation? Will you invite him not to only be the guest of your heart, but to have the deed, to own your heart? That's what it means to really love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. That's where the power theme of the heart leads us to really begin to live like Jesus. Let's pray to him. Dear God, it is my suspicion that there are probably several of us here today who are holding the deed to our heart, and we're giving the Holy Spirit limited access. We let him into the places of our heart. Our heart represents our mind, our thoughts, all those things, our will, our feelings, our intelligence. We let him into our heart, but we give him limited access. We let him go to the places that are easy for us, but those difficult areas that we aren't ready to give up on yet, we aren't really ready to give control away to, or those places that hurt so bad that we're not sure how we can continue, we keep him away from those. We keep those doors closed. Today, God, I'm praying for full access. Start with me. Take full access of my heart. I'm swinging the doors open wide. Come in and clean it all out. And I pray that others will pray that prayer today, that you'll just say, God, I'm giving you full access. Full access to my heart. Here's the deed. Here's the deed. I'm signing it over. You take my heart. You take all that stirs me, all that I am. God, you take it all, and you renovate me. Fill me with your presence and make me who you want me to be. Make that your prayer, friends. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Are you growing kind of tired of half-hearted living in your response to God and the way that pours out in your response to the rest of your life? Are you kind of tired of that half-heartedness? I think one of the things that, I'm going to give COVID credit for everything, but one of the things COVID has done is it's kind of made people kind of half-hearted in life. They got a little too comfortable just kind of being lazy, really, kind of sitting around. There's even been a half-hearted return, and a lot of people have even come back to church. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live half-full. I don't want to live leaking. I want to live with the fullness that I know Jesus has brought me and brings me when I live fully surrendered to him. And so that's my prayer for all of us as we leave today, that we read that book. It'll tell you a lot of things that will help you. It's not a long read. Read it and ask God to fill you completely. Love you all. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Have a great trip, guys. Make sure you tell everybody God's blessing on them as they leave, if you get a chance to talk to one of these young people who are leaving. God bless you. See you next week.